Joining me on this panel today is Pastor Randolph Barnwell. Here we're dealing with the subject of forgiveness, but what we did was we're trying something very different for us at Eternal Flame. We're going to have a question and answer discussion about forgiveness rather than a full-length teaching. The full-length teaching is available, and it's available on randolphbarnwell.com on Pastor Randolph's website, or you can go to the Eternal Flame website and you'll find a link to his website there, and you'll find all the resources specifically dealing with forgiveness today. And he's right in the midst of a series on forgiveness, and it's been amazing. I've listened to quite a few of it, and I thought it's so accurate for the time we are in. I've asked Pastor Randolph a series of questions. So the first question I would like to ask is, what is the biblical definition of forgiveness? What does the Bible say about forgiveness? So that's my first question. So just think about, if ever we're going to try and answer a question, we must be able to answer it biblically or through biblical text or through the Bible. If the Bible says it, and we are clear that this is what the Bible says, then we know that is the basis. As Christians, this is our guidebook. It's our instructional manual. It's called the Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. So I'm going to introduce you to Pastor Randolph and ask him to greet you. So let's just allow him to greet you first, and then we will kick off.
Well, greetings, Charles and Renee, and the community of saints at Eternal Flame. Wonderful to be with you this morning. And I also trust that everyone is warm and whole in the name of the Lord. The entire idea...
The question I would like to ask is, what is the biblical definition of forgiveness? What do we need to know from the Bible about forgiveness as our basic instruction before leaving Earth manual?
The entire idea of forgiveness must be rooted biblically. I know that generally there are various viewpoints regarding what constitutes biblical forgiveness, but from the Bible, it's very important for us to establish what constitutes accurate forgiveness or forgiveness that would be pleasing to the Lord. And I think to answer this question, we have to look at two issues, both the Greek words for forgiveness in the New Testament, and then a look at case studies of how people in the Bible forgave those that hurt them or offended them. So just very briefly, if you look at the Greek words translated forgiveness in Scripture, there are three general ideas that you need to take note of when you do offer forgiveness to someone that has hurt you. The first one is the whole idea of removing the sin or the offense from the person. One of the Greek words, aphemi or aphemia, literally implies that. It's like the person has sinned, so the offense or the sin that's usually attached to the person, at least in your mind, you must take the sin and remove it from the person. And this is captured in the whole idea of, for example, when God forgives us of our sin, the Bible says in His forgiveness, He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. This idea is very important when you do forgive, simply because now when you perceive of the person, you don't perceive of the person in reference to their failing, to their flaw, to their hurt, to the offense that was leveled upon you. So that's the very first idea. It's the idea of separating the sin from the person and not attaching the sin to the person, but removing the sin from the person. So when I say I forgive someone, for example, I'm saying to the person, now I reference you not in the light of what you have done, but you as a person free from that sin in the first place. The second idea then contained in the Greek word translated in English as forgiveness is the whole idea of canceling a debt. And this perhaps is the strongest nuance of the Greek words used in the New Testament. So when I forgive someone, I literally cancel a debt that they owe me. And very often is the case, for example, when people hurt us, injure us, betray us, or abuse us, that we hold them to an obligation to pay us back in some respect for the injury or for the hurt inflicted upon us. And when I say I forgive you, what you are saying to the person is, I cancel that obligation. You literally do not owe me anything. You do not have to do anything to correct the wrong that was done. I free you from that obligation. And then the third idea would be to set the person free. So the third component of true biblical forgiveness is to liberate the person, is to literally set them free from the prison that you hold them in, at least in your mind. And this idea of setting free is, again, a very core idea of biblical forgiveness. And in my teaching on forgiveness, I explore these three components in the parable that Jesus told of the unforgiving slave that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 18. And I would greatly encourage you to explore those ideas. So just to summarize, it's to remove the sin from the person, not to perceive of them after their failing, to cancel the debt associated with their hurt, laying no obligation upon them to repay it. And in that process, you basically set them free. But in setting them free, you're also setting yourself free. Because unforgiveness almost holds both you and them in a prison. So in forgiving them, you are also literally freeing yourself. And I pray that that this will enlighten and enlarge your concept of what exactly do you do when you say to the person, I forgive you. The forgiveness that you offer in this fashion must be a heart issue. Mustn't do it coldly and clinically. It must flow from the mercy of God within you. And also, too, you must seek to reinstate the relationship. Now, a lot of people say, I forgive you, but I will keep you at arm's length. I don't want to interact with you anymore. Now, depending on the circumstance and the context, this might be the case. But biblical forgiveness has the idea of reinstating the relationship or restoring the individual relationally to yourself. Now, whilst forgiveness might be instant, might be immediate, that process of reinstatement or restoration might be progressive based upon the rate of transformation that you see in that person. And in my teachings, I demonstrate this of how when Joseph forgave his brothers, he wept on three occasions, and on each occasion of his weeping, what he discerned in his brothers was a real inward transformation of heart from the brothers they once were in reference to him, and now an attitude change in reference to the brotherhood. So at times, although you forgive instantly, trust will have to be restored, but you must seek and pursue or posture your heart to start to relate to that person in a meaningful way. Because when God forgives us, think about it like this, when God forgives, his whole idea is to reinstate the relationship. So I pray that this will enlarge and enlighten your whole idea concerning the matter of forgiveness.
Thank you, Randolph. That's so powerful. So it means to take somebody's sin away and to help them relieve themselves of that sin, or to cancel a debt. What a powerful definition that is. How many times hasn't God taken our sin away and relieved us of the debt? He canceled the debt that we didn't need have to pay. I can't imagine that level of forgiveness that the Lord would give me over and over in my life, and then to require me to do that for others. I think that's the real test. It's what God forgives us of. Can we forgive others? And that's not always the case in our lives. Thank you for that detailed answer on what's the biblical definition of forgiveness. One of the best definitions that I've heard is, it's from a non-Christian, surprisingly, that said, Charles, the best definition of forgiveness is understanding that somebody has hurt you from a place of brokenness in their lives. And true forgiveness is getting alongside them and help them to overcome that brokenness, which is similar to the definition of helping somebody or cancel somebody's debt. It's getting alongside them and helping them be healed in that area of brokenness. So always understand, when somebody is hurting you, it's from a place of brokenness in their lives. And it's to be broken. A lot of people don't understand that they are broken or hurting in that area of their lives. I want to welcome, though, there are still people tuning in. I know we have load shedding in South Africa. We've got some friends in Sweden, a warm welcome. And they don't understand what load shedding is. It's when the electricity goes down in certain areas, it's simply because this in South Africa, we don't have enough electricity to share in the whole country. So we put certain areas off during specific periods of the day. And there are a number of people who are experiencing that right now. And we will leave the stream on later during this day for others to retrieve it. And I particularly want to welcome a couple, Craig and Nabuwia English. They've got a similar surname to mine. They're English, I'm white. And they tuning in for the second time since Wednesday. And a warm welcome to you for joining in, and thank you for partnering in this journey with Eternal Flame. We're so excited to have you with us. And then our family from Gate Central, Durban, we're so blessed to have you online today. So the way we do it, you can post questions, you can interact with us on the chat, and if I don't get to answer the questions today, I will answer it by Wednesday or even by our next live stream, either Wednesday evening or Sunday. Kevin posted an amazing scripture before we started. He didn't know that probably what we're talking about today. He's on the West Coast in Cape Town. So Ephesians 4:32, it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Amen. What a beautiful scripture. So I'm in discussion with Pastor Randall Barnwell, and we are talking about forgiveness, and I've got a series of questions that I'm just throwing at him, and he's answering. My next question is really, what is the best example, Pastor Randall, of forgiveness in the Bible?
For me, the best example of forgiveness, at least by a human, in Scripture is Joseph. Now, the reason why I say Joseph is because this man suffered such pain, such trauma from his own brothers, and was able to successfully overcome this. And at the end of the day, he ensured that God's purpose for his life was accomplished. You must have heard the saying, it's not what was done to me, but who done it. And Joseph experienced hurt from those closest to him. And just not from one brother, but from a whole collective of brotherhood. So the levels of injury inflicted upon this human was intense, was extreme. In fact, it led him to be largely dislocated geographically. From Canaan, they sold him down to Egypt. But Joseph had significant divine purpose attendant with his life. And he's one individual in the Bible where I marvel at how that a person of such great calling in Christ had to suffer so greatly. And I think the greater you suffer, it's usually indicative of the greater your call in Christ. But Joseph demonstrates to us, I think, how a human can be empowered by the grace of God, forgive some of the most severest offenses and abuses leveled upon his person, simply because his bowels of mercy and compassion was unlocked by God, such that he prioritized the entire issue of the purposes of God attendant not only with his life, but also with the rest of his brothers. Do you recall, after they reconciled, he said to his brothers, "You sold me, but God sent me. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for, but God meant it for good." And I think herein, in these words, we see how a human can forgive brothers, because he sees that all of the offenses, betrayals, hurt was actually used by God to prepare him for rulership, for dominion, in a very, very, very powerful way. And like I intimated, his administration of forgiveness to the brothers wasn't only for his sake, but it was also for their welfare as well. And I teach in my series that when we do administrate forgiveness, it mustn't be only with you in mind, but for it must also be for the benefit of those that you're offering the forgiveness to. Because when Joseph offered that forgiveness, he was not just thinking of himself, he was thinking of the entire family. He was thinking of the preservation, not just of the family, but the preservation of the purposes of the Lord afoot in that specific family. A lot of people want to forgive to escape the negative repercussions of unforgiveness in them. Yes, that is true. If you don't forgive, neither will God forgive you. So you mustn't just not only forgive the other so that you want God to forgive you. You must forgive the other out of sincere concern for their well-being as well. And I think Joseph demonstrates this principle so powerfully, and many other principles. Amen.
Well, thank you. Wow. What an amazing story of Joseph. It's one of the beautiful stories in the Bible of forgiveness. And thank you, Pastor Randolph. My next question I want to really dig into, I want to make it very practical for us. It's what happens if you're deeply hurt by somebody in your family? You live with this person and what if they hurt you over and over again? A believer or somebody close to you hurts you, and they do it over and over again. Do we just forgive them? You know, the example of Joseph, they sold him into slavery, they threw him in a pit, left him for dead. That was a once-off event. But what about those who, and I know people who live in this place where they are hurt over and over by friends or by somebody who's rejected them. What do we do in that case? What would the right approach be?
This particular issue is a serious one. When someone hurts us recurrently, Jesus was asked a question by Peter. How often shall my brother sin and I forgive him? 7 times. And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't talking literally here, but he was talking figuratively. The number 7 denotes perfection and rest. What Jesus was saying is, Peter, you will never ever come into divine perfection or divine rest until you master the art of forgiveness. The number 70 has various applications, which I teach in my series. But all Jesus was doing, he was highlighting or consolidating the fact that forgiveness in us must be a lifestyle and not an event. It must be an abiding posture and attitude in us, so that we don't have to count the number of times we forgive, but that forgiveness will just flow effortlessly. Now, if someone persistently offends us, and Jesus said, if this guy offends you 7 times in the same day, you shall forgive him. Our position must always be simply to offer forgiveness in our bid to represent God accurately. In another occasion, Jesus said in the book of Luke, I think chapter 17, that if your brother sins, you must rebuke him. And if he repents, you must forgive him. Now, I want to encourage you here that sometimes when you do offer forgiveness to somebody else, your offer of forgiveness does not mean that you condone the actions of the person. But also, too, if you perceive a persistence and a recurrence in their offense, their repetition mustn't alter the abiding posture of forgiveness in you. But you must also take the opportunity to call them to book in reference to that they are violating righteousness. They are doing wrong. It should be your responsibility also to enlighten them as to the error of their way in the hope of them being transformed. This specific matter I'm actually going to teach very strongly in my next broadcast, and I encourage you to consult it. Your offer of forgiveness in no way condemns or condones the actions of the person. And your forgiving, abiding disposition must not be taken advantage of, but you must bring to light to the person the error of their way. If they confess and seek your forgiveness, the forgiveness in you is an abiding, always present disposition. I teach also that you must offer your forgiveness. Don't wait for the person to repent, but let them know of your offer of forgiveness. And sometimes when they see your willingness to forgive, that will provoke and activate them to be forgiving. Many, many times we engage people that are persistently abusive, persistently negative. You know, God sometimes allows this in your life simply to mature the nature of His Son within you. You must master forgiveness as a very strong, abiding disposition in your life when it comes to these matters.
Choosing to forgive. Wow, I love the picture of offering your forgiveness. It's when somebody's hurt you, is to tell them, I'm ready to forgive you when you're ready to ask. It's, you know, so many Christians believe that they need to be the doormat. And you know what happens with the doormat? It just acquires more and more dirt. Doesn't make the doormat any better. It just at the end of the day, you won't recognize that it is a doormat. It will just be ready to be thrown out. But it's so important to make your forgiveness known, that you're ready to forgive, but this not to put yourself, to be responsible and not put yourself in harm's way. I always say that you're only a victim once. Thereafter, you're a volunteer. And there are many who have become volunteers to abuse because they've stayed in that position. The important thing to do is when you are hurt and offended is to let people know that you're hurt and offended. And don't accuse them, because they might not even be aware of their actions, because they come from a place of ignorance. But to let them know that what they've done has hurt you. Always talk from forgiveness from the perspective of yourself. You have to own it. It must be from you. As soon as you project it onto them, they will become defensive and it will end up in an argument. But when you speak from what you are feeling, they don't need to understand what you are feeling or to try and justify. This is your feelings and it's real to you. And you can explain your feelings and how their action has deeply hurt you. That's the way you do it. And you can say, I'm ready to forgive you. But like Kevin said on his posted here, it is choosing to release ourselves from that other person, or choosing to release ourselves from that attack against us. And it's choosing to release the other person. That's so right. There's one thing that true biblical forgiveness does, and I've seen the miracle of forgiveness. God protects your heart. It just, that pain that you feel that happened during that time of affliction, or the time of abuse, or the time when you were a victim, God comes, and when you truly forgive, He protects you. And He almost puts a shield between you and the pain. And I've seen the miracle of forgiveness when we forgive, how the Lord shields us from the constant pain of that act of that was against us. So we can be healed. A lot of people say forgiveness is forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Because you can't forget a vile incident against your person. But forgiveness is actually choosing to release the other person. And like Philip Pringle says in his book on dealing with the subject of forgiveness, forgiveness is remembering so that you can forget it. It's remembering the past so that you can choose to not act against it, or choose that you will no longer carry the pain of that. And only God can do that. When you allow Him in, when you invite Him in. Why? Because He understands forgiveness. He has to forgive the entire world that sins against Him every single day. Surely God knows forgiveness. And when we allow God into our hearts and into our lives, it's amazing what happens to your heart. First He softens it, and then He protects it. And without God, your heart will become hard and you will become your own defender. The Lord is your protector. And He says in His word, vengeance is mine. Never take revenge. Never become angry. Because when the Lord's in your life, He becomes your protector and vengeance is His. I want to ask Pastor Randall, I want to dig in about families. And we're dealing with a number of situations in our own church right now with families. What happens when you're constantly rejected, or when you need to forgive family and you're living in this environment? How do you deal with this? And I can quote some examples, but it will be so difficult for some of the family members. What do we do in the case of family where you're living in close proximity, you're living together, and especially now in this lockdown period, people have realized, oh boy, who am I really married to? Are these really my kids? Because you're in close proximity every single day and you are forced to be together, and tensions are high, emotions are flared, and things, small things are tripping you up because it's all compounded because of the having to be in each other's space all the time. How do we deal with this? What advice would you give to people at home right now?
In instances in which we are part of households where family members do not love Christ or are completely anti-Christ or anti-Christian, or opposed to our decisions to serve God, I want to encourage you, you still must maintain a forgiving posture towards your family members. And if need be, in the process, you might have to suffer rejection from men in order to have acceptance with Christ. I know this is an extremely hard road to walk for some of us that have to endure this. If you do suffer rejection by men, know this, that God accepts you in the heavens. In fact, I want to read just a short text in Matthew 10 and verse 34. It says the following: "Think not that I have come into the earth to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be that of his own household. And he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." It's very clear in this passage that sometimes in a domestic household, when you make a choice to serve God, that you will automatically recruit unto yourself enemies even from your own domestic household. In those instances, I want to encourage anyone that might be experiencing this, stay true to your faith and your love for Christ, even at the risk of being rejected or being disowned. Know this also, that when you do this, you are representing the love of Christ even to your family. Now, you might not think of it in these terms, but when you stand for Christ, being simultaneously rejected by men, what they see in you is your determination to serve God, your willingness to lose even close relationships because of your love for Christ and your eternal and spiritual destiny. It will forever lodge within their minds the fact that this God must be real. This has to be authentic. When Paul authorized the stoning of Stephen, for example, Paul was right there when he ordered Stephen's death. And Stephen forgave those who stoned him. Paul looked at this, and even later in his ministry, he referenced the fact that he was right there on the scene. I think this must have really hit home in the life of the apostle, that someone was willing to die and in the process lose much for the sake of his love for God and commitment to the purposes of the Lord. Let me just tell you that might be experiencing some form of rejection domestically. What you put on display is the love of God to your family. What you put on display is a witness in their mind that this God that you serve has got to be authentic. And who knows, God will use this as a point of reference in their world that could potentially change their hearts forever and ever. Know this, you might lose some relationships, but according to Jesus' words, you will not lose your life now and your life to come. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Randolph. That question really, we discussed deeply about when people live in environments where they're rejected because particularly they change their faith. And many of you know that I work with disciple-making movements around the world, and I've spoken at various conferences. And one of the conferences I spoke at was where I met imams who had converted to Christ, and their mosques are places where they preach Jesus, they preach the Messiah, they preach Christ. And we have seen entire communities in certain parts of the world, I can't mention the countries, where the mosques they outwardly look, they're culturally, let me just put it this way, they're culturally Muslim, but they're inwardly Christ-centered. And I don't use the word Christian because Christian is such a loaded term. We need to redefine that in our modern day speak. But they are culturally Muslim, but in their hearts they've had a powerful encounter with the living Christ. And I've seen this, I've met people, and I've seen also how the level of victimizations where people have been murdered. One of my friends was beat up by his own father for accepting Christ. And today he's a pastor serving the Lord around the world. And I just want to encourage you, for those, we never understand the cost of what it is to serve Christ. For us in South Africa and in some countries, it's such a luxury. We can easily accept Christ, and nobody even cares about it. But there are some who pay a huge price. And that's the question that Pastor Randolph just spoke directly into. And he said, there's a great reward for you. Don't think that God is far from you. And we want to today pray for countries. You know, Christianity is the only religion that you will never, Christians will never penalize you or curse you or beat you up when you leave Christianity. It's the only religion that encourages us to go after people, to pursue them, and to invite them back, because that's the nature of Christ. He's constantly pursuing us when we fall. And Scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He didn't die for us when we cleaned ourselves up. And this thing of trying to clean ourselves up and then come to Christ, it's total nonsense. You can't clean yourself up to come to Christ. We come dirty, we come messed up. And Christianity, it's because of this concept of grace, which is foreign to all other religions. It's the picture of grace, the substance of heaven, that causes us to pursue somebody who is rejected, even Christ. And Jesus comes after us time and time again. He pursues us when we reject Him. He still invites us back to Him. I mean, what a picture of forgiveness. And I'm mindful that there are families listening in and you are rejected because you accepted Christ. I know how lonely that must be. I can't imagine your pain, but I do know that we serve a God who is acquainted with that pain, who will protect you and will love you. And even as I speak to you today, and Pastor Randolph speaks into these situations, that tremendous healing will come, the tremendous flow of grace, because grace comes when you hear the word of truth. And as you receive it into your heart, there are people who have hardened their hearts, who have closed hearts today. And if you listening to this, just allow the light of God's word in. You will find a tenderness comes into your heart and into your life. I want to wind some of this down. And we are connecting with Cape Town, Durban. Pastor Randolph and I share something in common. We have a grandson. And Levi is the center of our worlds right now, in the center of our homes, in the center of all our chats. And we don't want to get sidetracked. We want to stay focused. For those who are tuning in today, we're speaking about the subject of forgiveness, and I'm asking a series of questions, and we're switching between Cape Town and Durban to link. We're not in the same place, as you can see. My next question is, what is the consequence of not forgiving? What happens when I've met many Christians who said, oh no, I just leave it, just leave it. Or says, you know, I don't need to forgive. And I had a situation once where a man I was counseling, his mother had given him up for adoption, and she knew who he was, and he never knew who his mother was. And there was a lady that knew who his mother was, and he kept asking her, please, can I meet my mother? And this guy was over 40 years old already, and his mother had refused to meet him even at that age. And I prayed with him one day, and God showed me he needs to forgive his mother. And as I asked him, can you forgive your mother? He got so angry, actually turned blood red and said, I cannot forgive her. I said, this will be your stumbling block in life if you cannot forgive your mother. And I thought he was going to kill me. His eyes just welled up with anger and his face became taut and he just tensed up and he looked at me. I thought he was going to fight. And I said, just relax. I'm not here to force you to do anything. But I'm begging you to forgive your mother. And he couldn't. He got up and he stormed out. He said, I cannot forgive her. And he mentioned some words I cannot repeat on air. And he refused to forgive his mother. And this was a man who I saw how bitterness crept into his life. And he said, how can I forgive when my mother, who gave birth to me, rejects me and doesn't want to have anything to do with me? And I know she knows. This woman knows my mother and she refuses to tell me because she says my mother doesn't want it to have anything to do with me. Said she's never met me. I don't know her. All I want is to meet her. And this man carried this bitterness deep within him for his life. And a few years later, I met him and he was doing so much better. And when I spoke to him, he said, yes, he had actually had an opportunity to speak to his mother. And that, I don't know, he'd dealt with, I wasn't ready to go to the anger issue in his life. But that was the root to his anger and many failed marriages in his life. So today, what is the consequences of not forgiving others, Pastor Randolph?
The consequences of unforgiveness are serious. The most obvious one is that if you don't forgive your neighbor or the person that hurt you, then neither will God, your heavenly Father, forgive you. Now that simply means that your eternal destiny is lost with him forever. It is that serious. That is why the enemy knows he can sabotage the whole process of salvation by bitterness, instilling bitterness in people that they don't overcome, they harbor. And this leads to anger, resentment, hatred, manifesting itself in unforgiveness. And that's a frightening thought. In fact, when Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant, he said that like as the king incarcerated, imprisoned the unforgiving servant and relegated him to outer darkness, so will my heavenly Father do to you and I if we don't forgive our brothers from their heart. That for me is the most serious implication. There are other subsidiary ones. For example, if you do not forgive, then grace will forever evade you. You will never grow in the grace of God. For the simple reason, the Bible says that we mustn't come short of the grace of God because we harbor bitterness. Now, unforgiveness is a manifestation of a bitter heart. And if you maintain it, you will never grow in the grace of God. You also, according to the parable of the unforgiving servant, you will be tortured in the psyche of your mind. You will never have peace. You will never have rest. You will always be troubled by the event of that betrayal, abuse, or pain. That person is always a factor in your mind. And you never come to settlement. You never ever come to a place of peace and rest as far as this is concerned. Also, your prayer life will be hindered because Jesus said this, when you stand praying, forgive so that your heavenly Father can forgive you. Unforgiveness is a big blocker to prayer power. But conversely, when you do forgive, your prayer capacity and power and sense of intimacy with the heavenly Father will go to another level. Jesus also said this, if you come to the altar with your gift and there you remember that your brother has ought against you, leave your gift and first go be reconciled with your brother. After reconciliation, which implies forgiveness, come back and offer your gift. So the offering of any gift, let's say a financial offering, only has acceptance and power with Christ based upon the foundation of reconciled relationships. You will be amazed of how that even your finances will change after you have mastered forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a blocker of your prosperity as well. But once you forgive, there's nothing in the path of blocking you from God's perspective that by which He can forgive you in the way that He would really like to. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much. These are powerful answers. Unforgiveness, not forgiving. I need to check if there's any unforgiveness in my life and see what's blocking. Sometimes it could be hidden or buried. Thank you to those who are joining in and for the comments you are posting. It's so lovely to have Renee Barnwell join us tonight today on the live stream. And then the Berus, Sean, lovely to see you, and Fiona online and posting. Thank you to the Durban Central family for being with us today. We're doing a very different service. It's a question and answer time, and I'm in question answer conversation with Pastor Randolph Barnwell, and we're talking about the subject of forgiveness, and I've just got a few questions left and then we're done. And I want to ask, I've just asked him what happens when we don't forgive, and he gave us the dire consequences of that God won't forgive us. So how do we ask? If we've offended somebody and you've hurt somebody, if you've done something wrong, or you failed, you know, the best thing about failure is when it's somebody else's failure. But what is it when it's your own failure and you have failed and you have done something wrong? How should we ask for forgiveness? Many people just say, oh, I'm sorry. But what's the right way to ask for forgiveness?
This question is very important, of how must we ask forgiveness of those that we hurt. Often, we are the offenders, causing the offense, causing the hurt, the betrayal, the abuse in others. If that is the case, I believe this. You must resolve today that you will put the matter right. This Bible says, go to the person. The onus is upon you. The initiative lies with you. Obviously, when you decide to do this, in the moment of your decision, a couple of things will happen. Number one, the Holy Spirit will empower you to do this. You might think that there's something quite significant. It's quite difficult for you to go and ask for forgiveness, let's say, of someone that has hurt you. But in the moment you decide to, God will see your humility. It takes great humility to do this. And what I know from the scripture is that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So the person asking for forgiveness demonstrates humility, to which grace will be attracted. And let me just say this, just pick up that phone, write that email, or jump in your car, go to the person. You will be amazed in your first steps of obedience in reference to this. It might be hard for you to take the first step, but like Jesus, you got to say, not my will, but your will be done. And the moment you say that, the grace of God takes over and will literally empower you for the same. Now, it takes great courage, but like I said, God will help you. It will speak to the humility within you, but also it will also speak to the love of God in you for God and for the other person. Even if you have offended the other person, the matter of forgiveness seeks to restore the relationship. When you ask for forgiveness, it also places value on the other person. The person from which you ask for forgiveness then realizes you accord them worth enough. You regard them as valuable. You ascribe an esteem to them by your asking them to forgive you. In other words, they are important enough to you by your request of forgiveness from them. And I believe this will speak volumes to them. There are two sets of words you must learn. The one is, please forgive me. And the one is, I forgive you. We must learn to forgive those that have hurt us. But those that we have hurt, we must have the courage enough to go to them and say, please forgive me. And I believe the grace of God will attend you, because God sees the desire of your heart to be right, to be righteous in every respect. Amen.
Thank you so much. I think the best time for us to take a relationship to the next level, or to mature a relationship, is when you've had a really big fight. And there's been lots of tension and lots of arguments and fighting. When there's disagreement, the best time to take a relationship to another superior or mature level is after a fight. It's because then you can own and ask forgiveness, but you must own the wrong. You must take responsibility for what you've done. And as long as we're in the blame game and we're pushing blame on somebody else, you will never take that relationship to the next level. It will stay immature, it will stay broken, it will stay arguing. But when you own what you have done, it's wrong. And when you listen to the other person, most arguments happens when we are preparing our defense while the other person is laying out their case. We're not listening to them. All we're doing is we're preparing our comeback. And so most arguments just spiral out of control. You have to own it. You need to learn the words, please forgive me. Where I have hurt you, might not understand how you have hurt the other person, but you can own it because they are hurt. You might not even want to take responsibility, but as a child of God, when you have offended or hurt somebody, you need to say, please forgive me for offending or hurting you. I did not know. I was ignorant of the fact that I was hurting you. But please, the second question is, you have to own it. So you need to ask them, what can I do to make it right? What can I do to make sure it doesn't happen again? Because I love you. I care for you. I do not want to do this again. So we have hurt somebody. We have asked for forgiveness. What do we do if they refuse to forgive us? If they say, I'll never forgive you. Why should I forgive you? You don't know what you've done.
Well, if they refuse to forgive you, that is not your responsibility. Their refusal to forgive you will incur upon them all the negative consequences of unforgiveness. On your part, your request for forgiveness puts you in right standing with God. And to the person that refuses to forgive you, their refusal to forgive you in no way will negatively impact you spiritually. Even if they think their withholding of forgiveness is going to put roadblocks in the path of your development, let me just say this to you. God sees and God knows everything. What is meant for your evil, God will even turn for your good. So go ahead and ask for forgiveness of the person you hurt. How they respond is not your responsibility. But God's blessing, God's favor will always abide on you because of your act of obedience and your desire to please God in this matter.
Thank you so much. Sorry, my mic died halfway through earlier. And if you missed that, it was basically we're dealing with the questions. How do we ask for forgiveness? What happens when somebody doesn't want to forgive us? If we've hurt somebody, how do we go to them and ask for forgiveness? And then what if they say no? And I was saying earlier that the best time to take a relationship to the next level, to improve and to create more intimacy in a relationship, is after you've had an argument or after there was a hurt. And I've seen the grace of God come into relationships where people have fallen, where people have done terrible things to one another. And when they've opened their hearts for forgiveness and they invited Christ in, how that would have that grace just change, and the relationship has become so much stronger, and it's been better than what it was before. The levels of intimacy, the levels of love, because that's what happens. When you understand that you are forgiven and somebody has really forgiven you, and you don't feel you deserve it, then you love them so much more. And that's what God does for us. He forgives us that while we were yet sinners, when we were lost, that's what God did. He gave His Son, and God demonstrated His love for us by allowing Jesus to be crucified for our sin. We didn't ask for it, but He sent His Son to die for us. And by believing that and accepting that, we are forgiven of our sin, the sin that we are born with, the sin nature that we have. And what an amazing gift. It's called a grace gift. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't earn it. And that's how we should be with others. We need to give grace. We need to forgive. And so we learned about now, what do we do if they don't want to forgive us, if they refuse to forgive us? It's for us to keep going, keep moving, and allowing and praying for God to work in their lives. What will happen, Pastor Randolph? I really want to encourage people to listen to your series. And for those who are tuning in, Pastor Randolph is teaching an entire... He's a gifted teacher. He's got the grace for teaching. He's an anointed teacher of God's Word. And you will learn so much when you listen to his teachings. It's on our website. If you go to the Eternal Flame website and part of our resources, you will see randolphbarnwell.com. Or you could just Google it and you will find his website. The audios are there, and then the videos are on YouTube. But you will find it on our channel as well, or on our website. Please go there, eternalflame.church, and you'll find tons of resources. There's even a place you can ask questions. So I want to encourage people to listen to your series, Pastor Randolph. Can you say, what will they gain? Why should they listen to your series?
Well, what will happen to you if you listen to the series on forgiveness? I believe, as is the testimony of many of us who have come through the series so far, I believe the heavens will open over your life. You will find such a new freedom as you listen and obey, like the weight will come off your shoulders. You'll find a new liberty that you've never known in Christ. But also, I believe, you know, every word you listen to from God has attendant with it unique grace to empower you to live and obey that word. I will greatly encourage you to listen to the series, because as you do, God will empower you to obey it. Now, you might be struggling in the matter of forgiveness, either to give forgiveness to someone that has hurt you, or maybe to ask for forgiveness of someone that you hurt. Listening to the series, what I believe it will help you to do, it will impart to you an authority to operate in both of these dimensions. You will find an effortlessness and ease with which you can function in these domains. I believe that deliverance will be your portion, breakthrough, prosperity, peace, blessing, new prayer power, new blessing attended with every financial seed that you sow. But most importantly, I believe the purposes for your life will start to come together. Just like when Joseph forgave, purpose was secured, not just for him, but for everyone in his sphere, even to those, for those that hurt him. And I think these will be your portion, blessings upon you as you embark upon your listening, meditation, most importantly, obedience of the principles that we teach in the current series. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Randolph and the Gate team in Durban. Thank you for partnering with us this morning in this live broadcast. Really appreciate your time and all the wading through all the technologies that we have to master to make this live stream possible. Thank you for your amazing teaching, your gift of grace that you share so freely with the body of Christ. May the Lord bless you and your house in Durban Central. Thank you for an amazing family. So, Church Eternal Flame, thank you for tuning in today. I've got some homework for you. This is the homework. I know exactly how when you're angry with somebody, you have that look. And when you're in love with somebody, you also have a look. It's the way you look at each other. And I can just watch how couples look at each other and you can see where the relationship is. There's certain looks that my wife gives me that I know. She doesn't need to say anything. I just know the look. Or there's times that when you're deeply in love and you have that loving gaze, and this is the homework for those, for couples out there and for family members, how do you look at one another? What does the windows of your soul show, your eyes, when you look at somebody? Do you look at them with love? Do you have that look? And for married couples, do you have that romantic look where you just look at one? No, not the lustful look, the romantic look, where they just know that you love them. How do you look at your children? How do you look at your loved ones? And I know some of you are dying to look at one another right now, and some of you are looking at one another with, you know, that you still haven't forgiven yet, and you realize, I need to forgive right after this teaching. But how do you gaze at one another? How do you look? What do you see when you look at your loved ones? And when you allow Christ into your heart, you will look at them with love. And when they catch you looking, many times I catch my wife looking at me, and I know she's either looking at me with love or because, Charles, what did you do now? And most of the time, thank God, it's with love in her eyes. And how do you look at one another? And I want to challenge some of you couples who are married to get that look back, that gaze, that attention that you had, that you caught one another's attention with, that made your heart skip a beat. Get that look back. That's your homework. Get the look back. I love the song written by Kent Henry. It says, when I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround me become shadows in the light of you. He's writing a song singing to God. When he looks into God's holiness, then everything becomes small compared to the light of God's presence. He continues to write, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround me become shadows in the light of you. And then he says, I worship you, I worship you. The reason I live to worship you. What a beautiful, God has called me not to sing. And I wish our worship team will sing it for us one day. It's God's gaze when he looks at us. And Kent Henry is writing, when he looks at God, everything becomes small. All the problems, Corona, COVID-19, become small when in the gaze of God's presence. God looks at you today with love in his eyes, and your problems are small compared to how great God is. May the love of God fill you. Pastor Randolph, please greet us. God bless you.
Well, thank you so much, Charles and Renee and the Eternal Flame Church, for having me on your broadcast this morning. I pray great grace and abundant peace will always be your portion. In Jesus' name, amen.